Brothers and sisters, do you know that today you are seated within the presence of Almighty God? Do you know that? Do you know that He who made the mountains with His hands, who carved the pathways of rivers and canyons, who placed the stars in their places in the sky and directs them by His word, that He is present with us today, that He is active in this room today, that He sees you, and not only sees you, but knows you, knew the numbers of your days and the hairs on your head before He laid the foundation of the world, and that He is here, He is dwelling with us today. When God's people gather for worship, our God meets with us. When the word is proclaimed in corporate worship, it is the word of God, the breath of God spoken to us. When we sing our praises to Him, He hears and He is pleased. He is with us. One of the principal themes of the book of Psalms is to cultivate a heart of worship. And it's no surprise, the book of Psalms is a book of worship, to be sung in worship by God's people. The Psalms are made for worship. The psalm that draws our attention today is Psalm number 84. And this psalm is a hymn of praise, located within book 3 of the Psalms. It's a hymn that celebrates the joy of being in the presence of God. And it's intended to open your eyes to the great miracle and the power of the presence of God that ought to give you joy and gladness every time you gather with God's people for corporate worship. To frame this particular psalm, this is written from the perspective of one who's contemplating a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, God established three feasts, three times a year, when the people of Israel would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So these are the pilgrimage feasts. And that seems to be what the psalmist is contemplating. He's contemplating traveling from some other part of the world to go to the temple where God was present and where God's people would worship. The psalmist wants to be there. He wants to be in the dwelling place of God. The journey to the temple in this psalm is an illustration not only of what it means that we are able to gather for worship in the presence of God, but also how we yearn to be in the presence of God. Certainly, on the Lord's Day, but also how we yearn to be in the presence of God for eternity. And we'll see at the conclusion, we'll see how this heart of worship, to be in the presence of God, teaches us finally to walk in this life in faith, trusting in God our Father who has invited us in, week after week on the Lord's Day and eternally. So the psalm sings of a pilgrimage and immediately frames in the first verse how the pilgrim looks upon the destination. He has his sight set on the destination and he goes to the temple. And he sees the temple for what it is. It is the dwelling place of God. That's where he's going, and that is where he wants to be. He's got his eyes fixed on the path. He lifts his eyes to the hills, and he's looking at the temple, his destination, where he will be with God. Verse 1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." He has been invited in as a welcome guest to the house of the Lord. One of the great honors in America is to be invited to the White House. It's not because the hospitality is so good. That's not why it's an honor. Although I'm sure the hospitality is just fine. It's because of what it represents to be invited there. A population of more than 331 million people in this country, which is the third most populous country in the world. And you're invited in by the single most powerful person in this powerful nation. The only office, the President of the United States, the only office that is elected by voters from all 50 states. And this President of the United States invites you to meet with him in his home. That's the honor, the weight of it. The intimacy of being invited in, not to meet at a coffee shop, but into the home. The dwelling place, private, personal, intimate space, the home. People, that is not even a fraction of what it means to be invited into the dwelling place of Almighty, eternal, living God. So the psalmist's soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. When you stop to contemplate the meaning of what it means to be invited in to meet with the living God, it ought to bring you to fainting. It's a little bit like the vacation that you've been looking forward to for a very, very long time. In fact, it's more than a bit like that. In Israel, there were only three pilgrimage feasts across every year. And you might only make the pilgrimage once a year or maybe once a lifetime. Luke tells us that Jesus' family made the trip once a year. That's the picture of the psalmist's longing for the house of God. He's looking forward to it. The entire year, he's looking forward to it. He's longing for it. He looks over. He knows which way is the way to the temple. And throughout the whole year, he's thinking about that journey. He's thinking about going there. He wants to be there in the presence of God. It's where he wants to be. You can imagine, as he goes through life, he's getting up in the morning and he's headed to whatever business he has in the day, and he knows he's walking this way, but that way is the way to the house of the Lord. Invitation, the fact that he has been invited, makes him sing for joy to the living God. The psalmist does not take that invitation for granted. You can see in the psalmist's words not only a sense of breathless anticipation, but also sort of marveling amazement that he, of all people, out of anyone, would be invited by God. One of my favorite hymns is one by Isaac Watts, "How Sweet and Awful is the Place." It pictures us in eternity sharing the feast at the table of the Lord, and the words of the hymn say, "Each of us cry at that feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest?" It's amazing, and yet it's magnificently true. You have been invited to the table of the Lord in his dwelling place. The psalmist draws encouragement from creation. In his amazement that he of all people would be invited in, he says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nesting place at your altars." It's reminiscent of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" If the Father cares for the sparrow, then surely he cares all the more for the people he has made in his image, and rescued from their sin, and drawn to himself and made his children. Just as the swallow builds a nest on the roof of the temple. You can imagine the psalmist thinking and contemplating, he saw a nest there on the temple above the altar. Just as the swallow builds a nest on the roof of the temple and lives there, surely the children of God who come to worship will not be turned away. The place of worship is a welcoming place. All are welcomed in, and we long to see God's churches full. You see, this is why we as the people of God, we're not a clique. We're not closed. It can be your first time through the doors, and we want you here. We want you to know the God who has invited us in, and we want him to invite you in. We want you to be here. We want you to be with us. The church of God is not closed but open, and we want to see it full. Every one of us was on the outside once. Every one a sinner. Not one of us with any right or claim to stand in the presence of God, who's holy, who's righteous, who cannot look on sin. Not one of us had a right to come to him until he beckoned us to come. Not in our own names, but in the name of him, the Christ who bore our sin. Not by our own power, but by the power of him, the Spirit who changed our hearts, washed our sins away, and made us clean. And so, yes, we rejoice every time the doors open, every time a new soul walks in, and we open our arms and welcome and rejoice that God has welcomed us in, even you, even me. Oh, what grace. There's another second implication in this passage. The dwelling of the swallow in the dwelling place of the Lord excites a deeper longing in the psalmist's heart. The pilgrim, for the feast, the pilgrim sojourns to the temple and then goes home. Just as we come here one day out of seven. But the psalmist would rather be like the swallow who makes a nest and stays there forever. Day after day, singing its song in the dwelling place of God. Blessed, says the psalm, are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. When I was a child, my family would, we liked to take trips to Disneyland, and I loved it, of course, as every kid would love it and does love it. Every time I was there, I would just daydream about living there. I'd imagine that the little fake houses and villages and towns decorating the park and the rides were real, and then I'd make a home there, and I'd just stay there in the make-believe magic of that place. Those are a bit like the thoughts of the psalmist when he sees the swallow's nest at the temple near the altar. If only he could make a home there, just live there forever, just be in the presence of God all the time, every day, without stopping. This should be the heart of God's people, to long to be with him, to want to be with him forever without stopping. You don't want this day to ever end. You don't want this time when you can be with God, knowing him, seeing his face, to ever end. Blessed are those whose strength in you, says verse 5, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. You see, a lot of people make the pilgrimage. Plenty of people make that journey, but maybe for some it's a duty, or it's a trifle, or even a hassle that's done out of obligation. But blessed are the ones who hold the road to Zion in their hearts. They want it. They want to be there to see God, to hear his word. They long for the presence of God, and so their strength is in God, like the psalmist who wants to live there in the temple. Their minds are fixed on the destination because their desire is to be with God. It's a profound illustration that we begin to see in verse 6. Those whose hearts are oriented to Zion, who hold the highways in their hearts, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. You see the journey there? It's a profound illustration. The important thing about the Valley of Baca is understood by its name. The valley itself is unknown to us. But the name seems to relate to the word for weeping, sometimes translated as the Valley of Lamentation or the Vale of Tears. Valley of Weeping. Understand that the road to the temple is not, in itself, always a pleasant path. You see, you wouldn't just go here for a pleasant stroll. But the people of God travel that road with joy because they know where they are going and they know who has called them to come. The path is not beautiful in itself, but it's beautiful because of what it is. It's beautiful because of where it is going. It is beautiful because it is indeed the path to the dwelling place of God. And what happens along the path is remarkable. The people in whose hearts are the pathways to Zion, the people who hold that destination in that journey in their hearts, because they want to be with God, those people, for them, they make it a place of springs. This dry and arid valley, they make it a place of springs. Now, part of this is based on themselves, based on how they see the path, because it's not about what it looks like, it's about where it's going. They see it as the path to God. But also, they actually make it a path of a place of springs. They're caring for each other. This is the people of God caring for each other. Fellow pilgrims along the way in this dry and arid place making wells and springs for each other to provide for each other and make the journey safer and more pleasant for one another. But it's not just human effort, you see, because it's not just that God's people have made the Valley of Baca a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And the ones whose hearts yearn for Zion can see the provision of God along the way on this path. The valley is arid and it's dry, but God provides rain so that there are pools from which to drink. And God provides for his people. And they care for one another along the way. And it becomes a joy for them. The journey is transformed in their joy that at the end of the road, they will be with their God and Savior. Now, you all already see it, don't you? We're talking about a trip to Jerusalem, but we're not only talking about a trip to Jerusalem, are we? The journey is also a picture of a deeper spiritual reality. Just like the pilgrim takes joy in the journey through the Valley of Baca because it is the journey that will bring him to the temple of God, in the same way, we are strangers and sojourners in this world. We're sojourners. We are pilgrims in this life. And we can take joy in our life, in the journey of our lives, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because it is the journey that will bring us to the eternal dwelling place of the Lord. Believing that the path that the Lord has set out for you is the path that will lead you to glory, it transforms your life. Just like the psalmist looks to the swallow's nest and desires to make the temple a dwelling place, your citizenship is in heaven. Just like those who hold the highways to Zion in their hearts, transform the Valley of Baca into a place of springs. When your mind is fixed on your heavenly destination, you go from strength to strength. You see, whatever path the Lord may have for you as the path that he has lovingly crafted, as the path that will lead you to him, for eternity with him in the safety and the loving care of the Father's embrace. You see his providential care for you even when you walk through the valley. In the same way that the Old Testament believer would look up to the hills and see the temple, and know that the Valley of Baca was just the journey along the way to a blessed destination. You lift your eyes to heaven, your true and eternal home. And the path before you is the path to Christ, to the waiting arms of the Father. In terms of our worship during this life, in Christ, we are not bound by temple worship. It's not the location or the circumstances of the temple that allows us into the presence of God. Why? Because Christ has become our final priest. He is the temple. And we have the privilege to worship him everywhere in spirit and in truth. And he makes a dwelling place every time in whatever place we gather to worship him on the Lord's Day. Now, others may make the pilgrimage, but the highways to Zion are not in their hearts. Some may come to church, but it's just a habit, or it's a duty, or it's something to make grandma feel better on Easter. The difference, brothers and sisters, is faith. It's faith. If you'll forgive me for a moment for skipping briefly ahead to the end of the psalm, the closing refrain of Psalm 84, in fact, ends with a call to trust in the Lord. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I skip ahead to that because, you see, it together with verse 8, it forms a frame. The final refrain, blessed is the one who trusts in you, gives shape to the final passage of the psalm from verse 8 through 12, and it frames the entire psalm as a psalm of faith and trust in God. Verse 8 calls on God, and look to the way it calls on God. It doesn't just say God, it calls on God's covenant name, Yahweh, and calls on him as God, Elohim. And then it calls on God to answer as the God of Jacob, calling up God's covenant relationship and his covenant promises to his people. The psalmist calls on God in this way because the psalmist is praying a prayer of trust. The psalmist can trust in God because of who he is in his nature, Yahweh, and because he is in fact God and is sovereign, Elohim, and because his promises and his covenant relationship with his children as the God of Jacob. It's a prayer of faith. And so the prayer of faith in verse 8, and then finally the call to trust in the Lord in verse 12 form bookends to this final section of the psalm, which proclaims the truths that establish the foundation for the psalmist and for all those whose strength is in God, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. The truths that we see in this final passage in which the psalmist trusts are the same truths that allow those believers to have the highways to Zion in their hearts, that allow the psalmist to have a soul that longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. It is about faith. It is in their faith that the people of God believe that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. It is in their faith that the people of God believe that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, that he cares for his people, that he upholds his people and does not withhold a single good thing from them. Your belief that this valley is the journey along the way to heaven is what transforms it. Your belief that he has ordained this path and he has promised you that he withholds no good thing from you, it changes how you see everything along the way. Faith makes the difference. What you believe makes the difference. Trust in the Lord makes the difference. There's a story in a very famous book, Little House in the Big Woods. Some of you may have heard of or read that book. A whole lot more of you have heard of or read Little House in the Prairie. In this book, Little House in the Big Woods, the author, Laura Ingalls Wilder, recounts a story from her childhood on a night when it was dark, but her father hadn't made it home yet. And so she and her mother went outside after dark to go milk the cow. And this is an excerpt from that story. Laura was surprised to see the dark shape of Suki, the brown cow, standing at the barnyard gate. Ma was surprised, too. It was too early in the spring for Suki to be let out in the big woods to eat grass. She lived in the barn. But sometimes, on warm days, Pa left the door of her stall open so she could come into the barnyard. Now Ma and Laura saw her behind the bars, waiting for them. Ma went up to the gate and pushed against it to open it, but it did not open very far because there was Suki standing against it. Ma said, "Suki, get over!" She reached across the gate and slapped Suki's shoulder. Just then, one of the dancing little bits of light from the lantern jumped between the bars of the gate, and Laura saw long, shaggy, black fur and two little glittering eyes. Suki had thin, short, brown fur. Suki had large, gentle eyes. Ma said, "Laura, walk back to the house." So Laura turned around and began to walk toward the house. Ma came behind her. When they had gone part way, Ma snatched her up, lantern and all, and ran. Ma ran with her into the house and slammed the door. Then Laura said, "Ma, was it a bear?" "Yes, Laura," Ma said, "it was a bear." It turns out what you believe makes a pretty big difference, doesn't it? If you believe God, you want to be here, where he has invited you to be with him in spirit and in truth. How you see this room, how you see this gathering today, is utterly transformed when the Lord opens your eyes to see that God is in this place. If you believe God, then the long journey through the valley of Baca, it's nothing. It's good. It's a joy. And in fact, the journey itself is a joy because of where it leads. It leads to the presence of God, and you can believe that the treasure of just one day in his presence is worth infinitely more than all the hardships of the journey. If you believe God, then you sojourn and travel through this life in his strength, finding joy in the journey that you know will lead you not just to a temple once a year, not just to corporate worship every Lord's Day, but to a place where you will be with him forever. Where there will be no night. The day doesn't have to end. It won't end. If you believe God, then you would rather be the lowliest servant standing at the edges of the doorway to the house of God than to possess all the riches that the world and its wickedness have to offer for a lifetime. If you believe God, then you believe that the lowliest, most wretched life in this world is to be preferred over the greatest, most glorious life in this world, if only it leads to one day with God. And if you believe God, then as you walk through this life, you will obey because you trust that the path that God has given to you, that the instructions that he has given you in this life in his word is good. And you will believe it to be good. And you will believe that the path is good. And you will trust that all the false promises of the wickedness of the world are lies. And that the God of heaven withholds no good thing from his children whom he loves. That when God gives you commandments, that he is withholding no good from you. That when God gives you instructions, he is withholding no good from you. That when God gives you hardships in this life, that he is withholding no good thing from you. And by the grace of God, by faith, the Lord has promised you not just one day in his courts. Oh, that would be enough, brothers and sisters. If you believe God, that would be enough. But he has promised you not just one day, but an eternity where the day will never end and the sun will never go down, because there will be no sun, there will be no temple. The light that shines will be the light of God himself, and we will be in his presence without stopping forever. Like the swallow nesting in the temple, your home is in God's dwelling place for eternity. Behold, says the book of Revelation, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will be no temple in eternity, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The temple to which we look as we lift our eyes to the hills is Jesus Christ himself, eternal King, seated on the throne. Believing this truth, it changes everything. It transforms the valley of this life, and it makes it a place of springs. Maybe church sometimes seems mundane. Maybe it seems burdensome to you. If so, I pray that the Lord opens your eyes, because you're like little Laura and her mother slapping a bear because you think it's a cow. You are in the presence of God Almighty. He has invited you and brought you into his dwelling place. You are here meeting with him, with his presence active and immediate. He is knowing you. He is loving you in this place. Believing transforms the journey, and it transforms your worship. Every time you get up on Sunday morning and you scramble to get ready, you're getting ready for an invitation to be with God. Every time you get in the car to drive to church, you are going and traveling along the way to meet with the Lord. And in that small journey, you see a picture of our journey towards our heavenly destination. Maybe you like a different music style. Maybe the sermon that week is a dud. But brothers and sisters, you have met with God. When you're invited to the White House and you go to the White House, you don't go there and then complain about the drapery. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have been invited to meet with God. None of us here, not one of us on the planet has done anything to deserve the blessing of being in God's presence. And yet here we are, invited as guests. The God of the universe knows you, and he has welcomed you in. That's amazing. The blessing of our worship is a picture, and it points to the day when our worship will not be one day in seven, but eternal. We are on the journey right now, day after day, a step along the way to that eternal joy. Keep your mind fixed on the destination. Lift your eyes to the hills. It will transform the journey and transform that valley of Baca to a place of springs. The promise of the gospel is that if only you will trust in the salvation of Christ that he has purchased for you by his blood, then you belong to him and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a delight it is to be in your presence. Lord, may our